Let's pray. Father, we do say hallelujah to you. A word of praise, a word of thanks, a word of adoration on our part to our living God. We thank you so much, Lord, that you have chosen us to be your own children. You have selected us and shown us grace and mercy. And here we are, gathered in your name to exalt you, to praise you, to give you thanks for your goodness to us. So, Lord, now as we study your word and as we look at this chapter in Romans, may it just come alive to us by your Spirit, Lord. So we ask that you would be our teacher, and we pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We're in Romans 11. Chapter 9 of Romans shows us God's dealing with Israel in the past, and we see the sovereignty of God in chapter 9. Chapter 10 shows us God's current dealings with Israel and how God is fair and equitable in to all mankind, whether Jew or Gentile. And chapter 11, which we'll look at this morning, gives us a prophetic look at God's future dealings with Israel. God is not done with Israel. Many promises, future tense, for Israel are yet to be fulfilled. And Israel's future is secure, and it's secure through the integrity and the faithfulness of God. It will come about. And Paul asks a provoking question in verse 1 of chapter 11. So let's read it. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their backs always. In verse 1 there, has God cast away his people Israel? God answers that, and he says, forbid. God forbid. I would forbid such thinking. There is an element within the Christian church that teaches the church and Israel are one and the same. And they contend that God is finished with Israel. In trying to make a case for the church going through the tribulation or holding the viewpoint of a post-tribulation for the church, they take this stance. Verse 1 gives this viewpoint what I call a death blow. For in this verse, Paul points to himself and he says, look at me. I am saved, and look at how I was saved. And he speaks of God in the future tense. Save Israel the same way you save me, Lord. Israel will have their eyes open the same way Paul had his eyes open. And Paul is a type of the blindness of Israel when he persecuted the church. And Paul, he looks at Elijah and uses Elijah as example one. Elijah thought he was the last true believer in Israel. God showed Elijah that God still had 7,000 men of belief who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And we can have, as Christians, especially in the day we live in today, what we call a Messiah complex. It's we think the way Elijah thought, and we cry out, Lord, am I the only Christian left? Elijah thinks he's alone as far as serving God. But God opens the eyes of Elijah and shows him, I've got 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So if you're inclined to think in this day we live in, woe is me, look at Elijah. Not a small number of believers are there, but 7,000 that Elijah did not even know of. That's a good reminder for people like myself and others who are like me. For I can get my eyes on the Christian church and how it's failing and how it's not standing up for God's word, and no longer does the church bring the word of God forth in its sermons and so forth. And not only that, in basic belief, many Christians really do not believe Scripture. Several years back, I was having a conversation with my younger brother, raised in the same household I was raised, and we reached an impasse in our conversation, and I declared to him, but the Bible says there will be a turning away from belief in the last days. He goes, yeah, but who believes that? You're supposed to believe it. My own brother doubted God's word concerning today's world. Paul uses himself as an example of salvation. This is how God will save Israel, the same way God saved me. And Paul uses Elijah, and then he quotes David. Elijah and David are two of the highest esteemed men of God in the history of Israel. They're greatly respected by the common Jew on the street, and they give conclusive proof from the fathers of God's faithfulness. Verse 8, God has given Israel a spirit of stupor, or blindness, ignorance, you could say. So they do not see, nor do they have ears to hear. Then Paul quotes David, who says, Israel is a stumbling block. Their eyes are darkened, and they do not see. God only blinds those who want to be blind. Let me repeat that. God only blinds those who want to be blind. And we have the example of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. How Pharaoh hardened his own heart. God, seeing the hardness of his heart, God sets his heart in that hardness. God did not initiate the hardness, Pharaoh did, but God set his heart in hardness. God will not and does not violate man's free will. And sometimes we want him to. Sometimes we want him to save those who do not call upon him because we love them or whatever. And we can be frustrated with our witness when it falls on deaf ears of the lost. And we can proclaim Christ until we're blue in the face to a friend or perhaps a relative, but God still respects their free will. But if that person is not open to the gospel, God does not force them to be open. What a mystery it is that there is any saved. A couple of weeks back, I took everybody through the sinner's prayer that was here. I wanted, hey, pray this prayer, you can be saved. And hopefully some became a believer when they prayed that prayer of faith. But you have to pray it in faith. To just repeat a prayer does not save you. You must sincerely believe your confession, and then and only then are you saved. The sincerity of the heart God sees. Paul tells us that Jews, their eyes, their understanding, it's been darkened, and they do not see. But there isn't a complete falling away, for there are still a few Messianic Jews. But as a whole, the Jewish race does not follow after the true and living God. So, Romans 11, verse 11 and 12, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? How much better will it be when Israel turns to the Lord? The fall of the Jews is to provoke them to jealousy that we Gentiles now have salvation. That is the purpose of it. But if the Jewish fall in riches for the world, how much more will they be restored by a great blessing when they see God give them the fullness of salvation? Verses 13 and 14, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Out of kindness, when you look at Paul, God chose Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That's amazing. Paul appointed to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and he doesn't shy away from that calling by God to the Gentiles. But he never forgets that he's a Jew. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, and Paul looks upon his ministry as God's way of provoking his fellow countrymen to jealousy in seeking out the God of all creation. When we read just earlier in the book of Romans, Paul was willing to be accursed by God if that would bring salvation to his brethren, the Jews. What a statement. Paul desired that his fellow Jews become like himself, enlightened and saved by faith in Jesus. But there's a hardening of heart and understanding by the Jews, and it's in the long-range program of God with his chosen people. And that salvation of all Jews is yet future, yet to happen. But it is in their future. Let's read verses 15 through 27. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, then their acceptance be but life from the dead. For in the first fruit For if the first fruits is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of the unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and sovereignty of God on those who fell, severity towards you, goodness if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. Fair warning. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if they were cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mysteries, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with him when I take away their sins. Israel has a great future, but it's yet future. Paul, in his illustrations, will use a vine as an example of spiritual privilege of Israel. And the vine speaks of Israel from the time of, way back with Abraham up until the day of Christ. Then the fig tree is used as an example, or a national preference of Israel. And that goes from the time of the crucifixion until today. Next, Paul will go future tense, and he will speak of the olive tree, relating Israel into the millennial reign of Christ. Paul will use grafting of branches into Christ, Gentiles, as a way of salvation. Now, I'm going to take you back with me a little bit. I know a little bit about grafting of trees. As some of you may or may not know, I was a tree farmer in California. You're listening to a farmer. I pity you. But anyway. And for several years, I farmed. I had peach trees, not too many, 5 acres. But peaches are very profitable, but they're a lot of work. You got to really work with a peach to get its fruit out. I also had some walnuts, and they're not as much work, but they're a good steady income. But my main crop was almonds. We called them almonds. Took the L out. I don't know why. And I had about 40 acres of almonds. And almonds are grafted onto peach rootstock. You do not buy an almond tree. You buy a grafted almond tree on the peach rootstock. The peach rootstock gives almonds that mild flavor that we all like. But grafted almonds, it take about 4 years to get into production, and they only live about 25 years. And so your profit of years is around 20 years, and then you got to tear out the orchard and plant another one. But almonds have to be pruned every winter. You have to prune them. And a good farmer, you will hire someone else to prune your trees. because they're what they call sucker limbs, and they grow and they grow fast and they look beautiful, but they will sap all the strength out of that tree if you don't cut them out. And it's hard sometimes to prune your own trees. Almonds, they're less work than peaches, but not as much work as walnuts. And Paul uses an example of grafting, the grafting of these limbs into olive trees to produce a crop, and he's right on key. It's been said of olive trees that you plant them for your grandkids, because it takes an olive tree 10 years to get into production. But their lifespan, well, that can go for centuries. There's some that are supposedly believed to be 1,000 years old. And an olive tree in Israel can be growing that were planted 1,000 years ago. And they're gnarly. They got great big old root stocks, and they got huge trunks, but they're still producing olives. And when I was a farmer, I would toy around with grafting trees. And not all my grafts took, but some did. It was kind of interesting to try to graft a tree. So when you replaced an orchard, you bought the trees that were already grafted and planted them. Of course, they grew. So when I read of grafting Gentiles into the true olive trees, I can sort of relate to that. But in speaking of Israel's future, God declares what's ahead for Israel. He says, I will honor my covenant and take away their sins. So Paul, he sums up the plight of the Jews. In Romans 11, 28 through 36, we will read, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through this disobedience, even so, these also have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth and riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, of whom be glory forever. Amen. And the Jewish people, for the most part of them, they have rejected Jesus as Messiah. They've rejected their own Savior, rejected the gospel given through Christ. But there remains within the Jewish race this, what we call, elected element. But that elected element is future tense, to be called from every corner of the earth. God's going to reconcile himself to Israel. This is after the other elected, the church, has been raptured prior to the tribulation. God, not through with Israel, will gather his chosen Jewish people together. And he will make, verse 29, a complete promise, a completed promise to them. For the callings of God are irrevocable. Once again, the Jews will obtain great mercies of God. God in his just ways allowed the Jews to be blinded and become disobedient so he may pour out salvation on the whole world. So the great mercies will come to all the Jewish people, and that's yet future tense. And Paul, he is in awe of the goodness and mercies of God towards his brethren, the Jews, but it's yet to come. For who is any man who knows the mind of God, or who can instruct God? How can we say to God, you should or should not have done it this way? Verse 36 is a summary of the goodness of God. For of him and through him and to him are all things. As disciples of Christ, we long to see God complete his plan, not only for Christians, but for his people Israel also. We, along with Israel, have a glorious future. God is not done with Israel, and he's not done with us. Rejoice and worship God for the wisdom of his goodness. To see his plan coming about in our day and time is a glorious thing to observe. As a church, we donate to a ministry called One for Israel. And it's a group in Israel that evangelize the Jews. What a good cause. To take the gospel to the Jew who has rejected Jesus, and many are turning to Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your wisdom and your great plan. And thank you that you hasn't cast off Israel. They're still your people. You have great plans for them. You have a future for them. You have a future for us, Lord. For we long for the day when we hear that trump and we're called to be with you, Lord. We long for that day when we're free from all our trials and tribulations, all our heartaches, all our sorrows, and we get to be with you. And Lord, you have a good plan for Israel, for you will save all of Israel in your own time. Yes, they'll have to go through many trials and tribulation, but your plan for them is salvation, and we give you thanks for that, Lord. So we pray. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for all our future Jewish brothers and sisters. Save many, Lord, is our prayer. Do a good work with your people, and do a good work in us, your church. And we ask this and pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.